I'm kind of home, sick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for
time won't matter
anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday I'll stand there. My home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. I'm looking now across the river,
where my faith
will end in sight. There's
just a few more days
to labor. Then I will take
my heavenly flight.
Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand.
John chapter 1. Let's just talk about him a little bit tonight. He's called Jesus. Amen. John chapter 1. Amen. It's a privilege to get to preach the Word of God. And I enjoy it. I love it. It's what I live for. Glad to get the opportunity to rest Dad every now and then. Brother Chase, he said, "Hey, I hear you're preaching tonight." He said, "I'm getting hungry." And so, because if y'all don't notice, usually I end up preaching on eating meat tonight. Not sure why it always works out that way, but usually does. He says, "So we're going to move up eating meat." And I said, "Well, no, still going to be a couple weeks away. But I'm sure we can find some food somewhere after this." But no, it is a blessing to get to preach. Dad visited our Sunday school class this morning. He taught it for me. We were out at a revival last Sunday morning, and he taught my class for me. And so he said he just dropped in to see if anybody was left. And he sat through our class this morning. And I really don't get nervous preaching the Word of God, other than the fact that I know, God's God will hold me accountable for the things I say. I don't get nervous because of people. But teaching the Word of God is a little bit different. Dad walked into my class this morning. I said, well, let me be sure I got my good stuff out this morning. But no, it was a blessing to have him in there. And we had a good Sunday school class this morning. And then that message this morning was a blessing to me. It really was. And if you wasn't in here, I encourage you to get the recording of it. I'm pretty sure we got it back there. Just a message on the blood. And you're right. Yes, sir. Okay. We've redone our church website. And if you haven't looked at it, as most of you have, we've heard some good things. Go ahead and check that out. We don't put every sermon on there, but we try to put most of Sunday mornings on there and Sunday nights if on occasion. And there may be occasionally, there's some things Dad says that doesn't need to be aired. We won't put those on there. And so those are typically Wednesday night. If you don't come to our Wednesday night service, you just miss some stuff. But while we're talking about this, I love Sunday night church, and I know we're in a time, and I realize biblically it just says upon the first day of the week. It doesn't give you a 10 a.m. in the Bible. It doesn't say morning worship at 11. It doesn't say Sunday school at 10. It doesn't say any of that. And a lot of people, I believe, are using that as excuses. Well, let's just cut down to one service a day. But wait, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." So much the more as you see the day approaching. So I don't know who came up with the idea. I'm not sure if we could trace it back and said and find, hey, somebody saying, hey, we need to meet on Sunday nights. But the fact is they did, and I don't see why we should change it. There's something special about just closing your day with God. I mean, when we leave here, there's not a whole lot we're going to be able to do. We may grab a bite to eat somewhere. But other than that, we're going home, and things that might be bothering us and all those things that we're going to have to face this week, that's tomorrow. We can set that all aside and just meet on a Sunday night. And I love it. And it makes you wonder, and y'all know how we are around here, it makes me wonder if people know what they miss if they've never tried it. They just come on Sunday morning and in their minds maybe have fulfilled, all the biblical command that they're commanded to do is just show up on Sunday. I don't know if they miss it. I think some of our sweetest services are on Sunday night. I really do. When the pastor can just preach to the church. Sunday morning, you've got those thoughts. You've got visitors in here. There's some things that biblically you need to say when you've got people that you don't know here that may not hear you again. But there's just something sweet about Sunday nights and coming together. So I just wanted to throw that out there. But we do have that website now that we're trying to keep it going. And also have a church app if you have a smartphone. If you don't know what that is, you don't have one. The sermons are on there as well, and you could download them and listen to them later. And if you have any questions, ask me, and we'll try to figure it out for you. John chapter 1, we're reading quite a bit of Scripture here, so y'all hang with me. But if you're going to read some Scripture, John chapter 1, just amazing just to read, just to get, I love it. And so we're just going to read some here tonight. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." Now go over to verse 29, maybe a page over for you, verse 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Notice that phrase very carefully. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Our title for the message tonight is Recording the King. Recording the King. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for what an awesome privilege I have just to stand up here and open your Word. And your Word's helpful to us, and it's just by reading it. I've already got a blessing just by reading it. And there's so many things there I would have just like to stop and make a comment on, but I want to stay faithful to the message you have for us tonight. But just thank you for your Word and what it means, and help me to get the thoughts across tonight so they'll be a help to people, and so they might be a blessing to someone who needs this, and this might be an encouragement to others. And I pray that you'd meet us tonight and just meet with us and show us the things that you'd have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said earlier, the Gospel of John is just a wonderful book. And I can probably say this with pretty much confidence, that I believe the Gospel of John was the first book in the Bible I read in entirety, that I read all the way through. Probably when I was 8 or 9 years old and started trying to read the Bible. And we were given, I only remember them, we used to have them Gospel of John and Romans, those little packets. We've still got some around here somewhere, those old brown ones. And we started passing them around. I remember I got one of them. I was like, I'm going to read this. I had a Bible, but I was 8 or 9. This was intimidating to me. I mean, that's a big old book. Where are you going to start reading that? I mean, I'm not going to finish that. And so I was like, I can finish this. It's this much. And I remember reading through that and reading through John, I believe Romans as well. And then I was taught that, hey, Psalms will help you in Proverbs. And so if you get my Bible, and I could take you over and show you the Bible I used at school every day, Brother Bill. If you hold it like this, you can tell where I read every day, because there's a dark line in Psalms and Proverbs right in the middle of my Bible. It's still there today. I can show it to you. That's just where I read every day. It was years and years before I delved into, you know, Isaiah and some of the minor prophets and started reading them. And that, to be honest with you, some of them I still struggle quite a bit with some of those. But the Gospel of John has just always been special to me. And so I finished reading my Bible through a few weeks ago. And so I wanted to get more and slow it down. I'd read it kind of quick, and I wanted to slow down and look at some things. And so I've been going through the Gospel of John just slow and just meditating upon it. And my goal is to write a message out of every chapter in John here in the coming weeks. I may not preach them to you, it's just to help me. And so that's my goal. And I was just reading through it, and there's so much in this book that's helpful. And we recommend new converts read the book of John. It's a great place to start, great place. But let me tell you, it's good for all of us. It's good. And there's some things that I've noticed about this that have helped me. And I love how this gospel, you realize, is a little bit different than the other gospels. It's a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, Luke. This one starts right here in the ministry of Christ. It starts at the beginning. All right? And it gets right into it about the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is so much in that statement. There is so much in that verse. I'm not even going to tell you all of it, but just a couple things. One, we see the duration of the Word. The duration. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That means, in the beginning. The beginning of time, the Word was there. You see, the Word was present before it was ever given to us in written form. It was already there. God revealed it in His time. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. I don't believe that's just whenever it started. I mean, that's forever in the past, too. It's always been. His Word was established, settled in heaven. So we see the duration of the Word. Then it says, and the Word was with God. We see the dwelling of the Word, that it was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. We see that deity in the Word. You realize when you read this passage of Scripture that the Word and Jesus Christ are intertwined. They're the same. They're one and the same. If you don't believe me, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Well, who was made flesh? Jesus. And it says the Word was God, so that shouldn't be complicated to us. The Word is Jesus Christ. All right? So you have the written word, which we hold in our hands, but you also have the living word, who itself is Jesus Christ. And so, can I just take a few moments to show you the comparison that the Bible teaches us between the Bible and Jesus Christ? Everything that's said about the Bible and the Word of God can be said about Jesus Christ. And it is. All right, the Bible is called the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let the Word of Christ. Jesus is also called the Word of God. Here it says, "And the Word was God." All right, so we see the same thing. The Bible is referred to as eternal. 1 Peter 1:25, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever." Jesus is also eternal. John 8:58, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You see, Jesus didn't get His beginning in a stable in Bethlehem. He was here long before that. That was when He came in the flesh, but you realize He was here long before that. And I believe He was there at creation. You say, why do you believe that? Because the Bible says He was. He is the Word of God. How did God create the world? He spoke it into existence by the Word of God. But the very creation showed that Jesus Christ was there. He's eternal. The Bible's called the Word of Life. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the Word of Life. All right, Jesus is life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the... Y'all help me out a little bit. The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible is the truth. We see that here in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We also see that Jesus is the truth. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus speaking of Himself there. We also see that the Bible is light. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. We see the Bible's light. We also see that Jesus is light. John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. People say we walk blindly. We have a blind faith. We're just walking by faith. You can't. Let me tell you, God lights our way. Faith doesn't mean that we can't see anything at all. All right, faith just tells us that we're living in the light that God gives us. And let me tell you, if you're not saved, you can't understand the light that God gives me. You can't understand the Holy Spirit's power and what the Holy Spirit can show me unless you're saved. But if you're saved tonight, you know the difference. You know what God gives you, that light. The Bible is wonderful. Psalm 119, 129, Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The Bible says that Jesus is wonderful, and His name shall be called Wonderful. The Bible is peace. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And Jesus is peace. Ephesians 2:14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Bible is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Jesus' power. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Is this helping anybody? This helped me. I was getting these scriptures together today, so y'all don't just look at me. This is good stuff, okay? And I know it is, because this ain't me. I'm just reading it from the Bible. All right, this is good. The Bible is holy. All right, the Bible's holy. 2 Peter 1:21, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Jesus is holy. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Bible is tried and proven. Even history will tell us this, it's still around. There, you will not find a book in the world written like this book. A book that was written by over 40 different authors contained in the same book that's been around for millennia, and people are going to say there's nothing special about the Bible. Give me a break. There's never been a book like this, nor will there ever be a book like this. History will tell us that. The Bible's been tried and proven. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. So the Bible's tried and proven. Jesus was tried and proven. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, he was tried and he made it. That's the difference between us and him. He was tried and he made it through it with that sinless perfection. And there it says, you realize that verse don't say he can be touched with our infirmities. It says the feeling of our infirmities. Because he knows what it was like to face that temptation. He's been tried and proven. The Bible is infallible. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the Bible's infallible. Jesus is infallible. Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? None, because he's perfect. Couldn't do it. The Bible's unchangeable. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus is unchangeable. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So when you see the Word of God, don't worry about getting it mixed up with Jesus Christ, because he is the Word. He is the Word of God. We have the written Word, which we can hold in our hands freely. And then there was that living Word, which was Jesus Christ himself. All right, so don't let that confuse you. That's just some good stuff. That's not even my message. That's just worth sharing, because I love that portion of Scripture. But as I was reading through John, I noticed this. Chapter 1, the first 14 verses, have to do with the Word. They have to do with the Word. That's the theme of those 14 verses. But in verse 6, right in the middle of this discourse about the Word of God, we're introduced to somebody. It says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then it tells us about John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then it goes on back to the Word. It just mentions him in those three verses. And he don't come back until the context is changed in verse 15. So as I was reading the Bible and thinking, because I do this, and you ought to too. Don't just read the Bible to read it. Stop and think. I was thinking, why is he just mentioned here? Now, don't think I'm changing the Word of God. We just talked about the Bible's infallible. But I'm going to confess that I'm not infallible, okay? All right, that would mean I am fallible. Is that correct English? All right. So I was looking at this, and I was thinking, if I was to write this as a paper, what I would have done is, in context, I would have wrote verses 1 through 5, and it says, and the darkness comprehended it not, and I would have started with verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I wouldn't have brought John up until about chapter 15 where it starts talking about him. That's just me. Now, I'm not changing the Word of God. I'm just telling you that's how my mind works. I was like, why is he mentioned there just briefly, and then it starts talking about him later? Why wouldn't they just talk about him later? Well, I know it's the Bible. It's the perfect Word of God, so there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a reason. There's a reason for all of it. Now, I come across stuff like that all the time, and I have no answer. But I don't preach that, okay? But I've searched this. I'm like, why was he mentioned there? Why is he mentioned right in the middle of this thought about the Word of God? Now, you realize John the Baptist was an important person. Now, don't get these two mixed up, because I did for years. The person that wrote this book was the Apostle John. Okay, he was the beloved disciple, also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Revelation. All right? This is talking about John the Baptist. It's not the same person. As far as I know, John the Baptist was never inspired to write Scripture. I don't believe he wrote anything. You could prove me wrong, maybe, but I don't think he was, unless it was just his statements that are recorded in Scripture. But he's a very important person. Even Jesus said this of him. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we understand the context there. But he said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty good person to get that recognition from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, if I was to ask you to start naming great men of the Bible, how many of you would think of John the Baptist first? Some of you might, but I wouldn't have. I probably wouldn't have mentioned him in my top five. I'd think, well, Apostle Paul, I like reading, you know, Apostle Peter. I'd go to the Old Testament, get Elijah. Elijah's one of my favorite characters to read after. And Elisha, I'd think of Moses and Abraham, David. I'd start throwing out names. I'm not sure if John the Baptist would even be in my top ten. Just naming names of great men in the Bible. But Jesus said, there's none greater. So why are we missing it? And why did he just stick him right in the middle of that context and not later? Can y'all tell this kind of bugged me for a week or so? It's like, why would he just mention it later? Why did he put it right there? Why didn't he end with him talking about the word and then go on with John's ministry as it picks up in verse 15? So, when I started reading to specifically learn about John through the book of John, this is what I found. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Look at verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Look at verse 15. John bear witness of him. All right, go over to verse 32. It says, and John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And I got to thinking, in reading through what it talks about John, every time I can think of where John the Baptist is mentioned in Scripture, it is in direct relation to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I can find, it is in direct relation to what he's doing for Christ. There's not much history about him. We just know, hey, he was a wild man in the wilderness, ate locusts and wild honey. But other than that, we don't know much about him. We know a little bit about his birth. But there's just not much mention. Every time I can find in Scripture talking about John the Baptist, it's in direct relation to what he's doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, where it said, bear record, and he bear witness of him, I started looking those up. The word witness simply means to give or serve as evidence, to testify of. Like if you was called to court to be a witness, you're there to testify of what you know. Not to tell what you don't know, but to tell what you know. So he was to bear witness of what he already knew. This wasn't some weirdo out there just preaching something, hoping. No, he knew what was going to happen. We can see that, okay? And that word record, to bear record, simply means this, to state or express publicly or officially, to make an official record of, to write down so that it can be used again in the future or for a permanent record. To bear record. You know why John the Baptist was the greatest? It's because he was all about Christ. All about Christ. When you study other great men of God, some of the ones that I would have thought of first, you'll find, maybe not entirely, but you'll find in their lives a point where they lacked the humility that they needed to do a perfect work for God. You'll find that in my life. I think you'll find that in your life. We're about us most of the time. Even though we say we're about Christ, we're about us. We'll shout amen, but we're doing it so people know we're about Christ. That's about us. We'll read our Bible, so if somebody asks us, we can say, I read my Bible, so we can tell other people that we're about Christ, but we're about us. We'll go to church, so people will see us at church, so people will know we're faithful to Christ, but really it's about us. I think our churches are filled with people who are about them, but they're saying they're about God. So what made John the Baptist, what made Jesus say about him that he was the greatest? He was all about God. He was all about Christ. Every time you see him, he's about Christ. He says, I'm not even worthy to buckle his shoe. He's all about Christ. He says, I'm not worthy to bend down and tie his shoe. That's what he said on more than one occasion. Look at chapter 3. Go over to chapter 3. Look at verse 25. John 3, 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, see, he was about Jesus, they said, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, let me tell you, these are probably typical deacons. That wasn't the truth. All men didn't come to Jesus. They didn't. They said, all men come to him. Either they were lying or they were stretching it and trying to make it big. I know y'all don't do that when you tell stories. You know, they get that fish I caught last year is bigger and bigger every time I tell it. All right, it's just because I remember it more vividly. That's why. But anyway, either way, they were stretching it. They said, and all men come to him. Let me tell you, that wasn't the truth. That's not the truth today. I know it wasn't the truth then. There may have been a lot, but see, their problem was there was more than they had. They were starting to follow Jesus and not follow John the Baptist, whom they were following. Verse 26, 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Did you notice there when it said, he said, "Ye yourselves bear witness that I said." You know what they were about? John the Baptist. They were about him. And then when the one that came that he was telling them about, they were nervous because they were his disciples and they might lose some of their clout, they might lose some of their recognition for being his disciples. And they came to try to stir him up, say, "Hey, we're losing people." And all he said was, "He must increase, I must decrease." He said, "They're not mine, they're his." That's humility. That is humility. So you know why John was the greatest? He spent his ministry recording to others, telling others nothing else but Jesus Christ. That was what he was all about. So, why is John mentioned in the context of the Word of God? Why is he mentioned? This is still bugging me. Why was it put right there in the middle of that and then just went back to talking about the Word of God? Because you cannot uplift the King without uplifting His Word. You can't do it. People that say, "Well, I love Jesus, I'm all about Jesus," but they downplay this book. You can't do it. Because didn't we prove to you with about two pages of notes here that Jesus and the Word are one and the same? So we say, "Hey, I'm all about Christ," but we don't read our Bible. "I'm all about Christ," but we can't pay attention during the preaching and we fall asleep. "I'm all about Christ, but the Word of God bores me." Let me tell you, that's not us being all about Christ. That's not. So why is he mentioned in that context of the Word? Because that's what he was about, the Word of God. He was about the Word of God, and he was about Jesus Christ. So the title, when I mentioned it, may not have made a whole lot of sense, but the title for our message is this: Recording the King. And I want you to think about that. He says, to bear record. To bear record, to write it down, to make a record, something permanent about Christ. And as I was meditating on this scripture this week, this thought came to my mind. If I were to die today, what spiritual record would my family have of me? What spiritual record would my church have of me? What spiritual record would my coworkers have? Or my friends? What permanently would be in their mind about my spiritual state? I love what our pastor says all the time. He says the worst thing you can do to your family is to die and not give them assurance that they're going to see you again. But let me tell you, something that's almost as bad as for me would be for me to die and my family have to struggle with, was he really a good Christian? Did he really teach us like he ought to? Would they have to think of things good to say about me because our funeral is going to be at a church? And because is the preacher going to have to struggle to say something good about me? Or am I leaving behind a good enough record, something permanent that's going to last beyond me? Why? For the cause of Christ. Am I leaving a record of Him behind? Of Him. If I were to die today, what spiritual record would people have of me? You realize a record doesn't just have to be something that's written. It can be a memory, something imprinted. I've got memories from when I was a kid, a child, that are imprinted, spiritual memories that will never leave me, that are just imprinted in my mind. Things that are imprinted in my mind is my dad praying with me before every big thing in my life, every big occasion. My first day of work, He said, before you leave, let's pray that God will bless you in your work. And he did. Everything I've done, working-wise, God has blessed. Beyond what I can do, God's blessed. You say, oh, that's just because of that prayer. Is that what you're saying? Well, yeah. I don't think it hurt. My first day of college, Dad said, let's pray before you go. He's leaving early. Spent some time praying with me. Before I got married that morning, prayed with me. What is that? That's a record. That's a record of God in our life. We ought to leave that behind. We need to be recording the King to anybody that will listen. To make permanent. So they know that we are about Him. It's one thing for me to go to church and say I'm about Christ. It's another thing for me to be at the house and open the Word of God with my kids and show them I'm about Christ. See, if I tell my kids, hey, we're going to go to church because we're about Christ, but that's all we do, how old are they going to get before they realize we're just going to church, I'm not really about it? I'm about it one day a week. I may be about it on Wednesday nights, but it doesn't really go home with me. How long would it take? We was talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning, about teaching our kids to make wise decisions on their own. Because there's only so long, Mommy don't want me to at work. And it probably won't work long past 10 or 11. I can't do that because Mommy said no. I was talking about this when I was in college. I was in college before I was ever offered alcohol the first time, or ever offered a cigarette, and I was in college. By the way, we need to be careful where your kids go to college. I'm thankful I left a Christian home and I came home to a Christian home every day. That's what got me through it. All right? But I was offered that, and Mommy don't want me to do that wouldn't have cut it. 19 years old, well, Mommy don't want me to do that. My dad would prefer I not do that. That's not a good enough answer. It's not a good enough answer. But by then I had enough Bible in me because of the record of my parents and because of the record of Trinity Baptist Church that it was in me, and I said, man, I'm not going to do that. You know, you can do what you want to, but I'm a Christian and I like to act like a Christian. I'm not going to do that kind of stuff to my body. It's just not going to happen. And that was it. There's nothing they could say. But if I'd have said, you know, my mommy don't want me to do that. Yeah, that wouldn't have worked real well, would it? We need to be recording the King, recording Christ in the lives of others. Why? So they can do the same. They've got to see it. Three things real quick. We need to be recording the King in our hearts. I want you to turn over to Joshua chapter 1. We're almost finished. Three things real quick. My introduction was the message. We're not going to be long. Joshua chapter 1. If you think about this, how many of you ever went to school and you were threatened with your permanent record? There's a permanent record. And Brother Bill Austin's going to be graduating this week. And Brother Bill, there is a permanent record that is in our files at Trinity Christian School. Every test he's ever taken, we can tell you the score. All right? We can tell you how many times he took it. we can tell you those things. It's all in record and it's permanent. All right? You start goofing off and you start getting in all kinds of trouble. I'm talking 7, 8, 9 years from now, we can say, this is why. Look at this. All right, permanent. There you go. But we ought to have a good one about Christ, a good permanent record. We need to record God in our hearts. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, if it's Sunday. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. Okay, I got confused. No, day and night. It's just every day and every night, right? Okay, making sure y'all was watching. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. All of that's a lot to do. All that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. The only time the word success mentioned in the King James Bible. Only time that word success is mentioned, and it has to do with the Word of God. You say, what's the connection? Success comes from the Word of God. That's the connection. There's no other way. It says meditate in day and night. We have, before we can help others, we've got to have recorded in our hearts and in our minds the Word of God. It's got to be there. You say, there's no way I could learn all the Word of God. Hey, I'm with you, but let me tell you, what I do know helps me. And every little bit more I know helps me just a little bit more. And I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep staying in the Word and keep learning more. And let me tell you, you'll remember a whole lot more than you think you do. If you asked me on the spot to quote some verses, I could, but I wouldn't be able to quote maybe a lot, but if you ask me at a time when I really need it, God just gives it to me. He just puts it. But if I wouldn't have read it and if I wouldn't have memorized it at one time in my life or paid attention while the preacher was preaching, I wouldn't have any clue. Wouldn't have a clue. Need to record it in our hearts. Secondly, we need to record God's Word, record the King in our homes. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're pretty close to there if you went to Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That pretty well sums it up. That's all the time. It says, teach them diligently to thy children. I'm sorry. I don't think bringing them to church on Sundays diligently. You can disagree with me, that's fine, but I'm not going to take a chance with it. That's just me. You can say, well, that's smart aleck of you. Well, I think it's biblical. Diligently. That's every day. That's hard. That's difficult. I understand it, but it's necessary. And I wish I could, I'm done, I wish I could spend more time. Our homes are messes. It's awful, the things that we see on a daily basis from kids that we deal with and the home. It breaks my heart. But I've just determined there's not a lot I can do for everybody out there, but I tell you one thing I can for sure do, and that's protect my home. That's what I can do. And let me tell you, I'm determined to do that. I don't care if people like it. I don't care if they say we're being too hard or we're being too strict. What they're saying is you're being too biblical. We're going to protect our homes and protect our kids. There's not one person, all right, that would have came out of a home like I didn't say, man, I just hated it because it just sucked all the fun out of my life. I've got to do more things that have been fun because I came from a Christian home than I ever would have been able to do coming from an ungodly home and a home that wasn't church. The ministry has taken me places I never would have got to go, and I've seen things and been a part of things that I never could have been a part of other than being raised in a Christian home. The people that say junk like that are the people that don't have a clue because they didn't have it. They don't have any idea. And you say, well, you don't know where they're coming from. I'm glad I don't. My job is not to relate to everybody where they're at. That's God's job. My job is to show them the Word of God and saying, I know a God that can relate with where you're at. I know a God that can help you overcome your past. I know a God who can help you to turn things around so you won't use this excuse, well, it was my raising, because that only lasts so long. All men are accountable. All right. Chase, you glad you were raised in a Christian home? Amen. You glad? Did it make a difference in your life? Are you further in your life spiritually now and maturity-wise and in your job as a result of being raised in a Christian home? Absolutely. All right. Mary Jo, you glad you were raised in a Christian home? All right. Now, you were brought in on a bus for a while, wasn't you? You was? Okay. But I know your mama and know your daddy, and it's just good. It makes a difference when you got a little bit of help at home. All right. It does. Austin, you glad you're raised in a Christian home? All right, why? Why? You're graduating, you need to have an answer for something, right? All right. Why are you glad? What difference you think it made make in your life? Kept you out of a lot of trouble. You still got in a lot of trouble, but kept you out of... Look at what you would have done, right? All right, Rachel, you glad you're raised in a Christian home? All right, make a difference in your life? All right. We're further ahead because somebody recorded God to us. We're further along. We're better. So why wouldn't I want to pass that on? Hey, it worked for me. It worked. It's not me that did that. It's God blessed me. So, hey, God used me to be a blessing to my kids. Let's do that again. Let's duplicate it. Let's keep it going. If our churches would just raise our families right, and we would double in attendance, we'd have to build new buildings. I mean, in a matter of 20 or 30 years, everybody in Bradford would be saved or they'd be moved. If we'd just reach our families. You know, while we don't, it's hard. It takes more work than just saying it. We've got to do something. Bear record in our hearts and our homes. Last thing, bear record in the hard times of life. Whatever you're facing. Go over to 2 Timothy. My favorite verses change all the time. If you ask me on any given day what my favorite verse is, it'll change. I don't just have one. I don't know. It's just wherever I'm at. This could be my new favorite couple of verses here. Especially verse 9 here, 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 8. It says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God's not bound." He said, I may be bound, but God's word isn't. And that seemed proof in Paul's life. When he was in prison, they couldn't keep his mouth shut. People were asking him about stuff. What is this? People were getting saved while he was in prison. What's that? Because the word of God's not bound. It's not bound by us. It's not bound by our mistakes. It's not bound by our failures. Why? Because the word of God's perfect. Even though we're not, the word of God's perfect. It is perfect. No matter what you're facing, let me tell you, the word of God can help you in your situation. It may not solve all the problems because we caused them. But let me tell you, it's far better. It is far better to follow the Word of God no matter what stage of life you're in. And it's far better to follow it when you're these guys' age and keep following it than it is to start when you're 40 and hope God gives you that long. People die younger and younger every day. Why? As a result of sin in our nation. We don't go by a week without me seeing something in the news of a young kid dying or somebody killing a group of kids. Or people dying in their early 20s. You see it all the time. Why should I be different? I don't know that, so I've got to live for Him today. There is no tomorrow. Well, one day I'm going to do this. I just decided I've got goals for 5 years and 10 years. I've got those, but they don't consume my life. You know what consumes my life? What am I going to do today? When I got up this morning, it was just, God, how can I serve You today? That was my prayer this morning. Help me have a good Sunday school class. Help me just be a blessing. Help me say the right things to people at church because I may not see them all the time. Let me make the most of my conversation with them. Let me be a blessing to them. Whatever You have for me today. And the dad said, hey, I want you to preach tonight. Amen. God gives me this opportunity. Making the most of it. What is that? Doing everything I can to record God to other people. To leave an impression that's permanent. Not about me, but about Him. Why was John the greatest? Because you see that. I mean, let's be honest. This is going to get us. It gets me because I'm an assistant pastor. I'm going to be a senior pastor someday. That's God's call for my life. And I want to build a church. And a church is people. I want more people. I don't think that's foolish. I just think I want more people. I'm not satisfied with 80 people. I'm not satisfied with 100. If God gives me 150, I'm still not. I just want more people. That's what the church is. So this is hard for me to say. What if I'm talking a Bible-believing revival broke out at another church in town? I'm talking real revival, not just people showing up to watch, a rock concert, but people showing up for the Word of God. And they start seeing people saved, and they start growing, and they exceed what we know as our church in number. Would I be completely happy that God's doing a work over there? Or would I be like John's disciples, say, everybody's going over there. Something's going on. Everybody's over there. We don't have anything left. What are we going to do? He said, He must increase. I must decrease. Whew, could I do that? That's hard. Why was John the greatest? Because he could do that. Didn't even hesitate. You say, you don't know that in Scripture. There wasn't a pause between the verses. There wasn't a dot, dot, dot. He just went on with it. I don't even think he hesitated. Why? Because the rest of his life shows it. He must increase. I must do. That's powerful. Man, if we were just like that, where we could do. I love what Dad said a couple weeks ago. He's talking about Brother Derek when they had a big day and had around 500. I think they overestimated the number. They realized they carried a one wrong or something. They had over 500 people at their service. And Dad said, he said, in the ministry, he said, I'm going to push those that are ahead of me, and I'm going to pull those that are behind me, and we're all going in the same direction. I love that. That's recorded in my memory, because that's where we ought to be. As long as we're continuing to go, continuing to work, continuing to record God's Word the best that we can, that's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. Let's pray.